Welcome, everyone, to our Tuesday night Bible study on Romans. Good to have those here in the manse, and our prayers go out to Marge, who's unwell this evening. Welcome to those who are zooming in, and as always, a special welcome to those who listen to this later. Before I say any more, I'll ask Nola if she could pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, and we thank you for the privilege of gathering around your word to study your word. Please, Lord, let your spirit be within us so that we can understand what you want us to take from this message today. All this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So tonight we're continuing our look at Romans 12 verses 3 to 8. We got through a couple of the verses last week. We spent a fair bit of time on verse 3 and then sort of just touched on 4 and 5 at the end. Just a brief introduction where in one of the three big chapters, as I would like to call them, the three therefore chapters, 5, 8, and 12, we're into the third one. These are chapters that I think no matter how much time you spend on them, you barely cover them, you know? There always seems to be a lot more going on. And I think we've noticed that even just over the last couple of weeks in chapter 12, that what often seemed like simple statements often have a lot behind them. And we often find that even in church history, chapter 12 especially has a lot of slight disagreements about exactly what's going on in some of these things, even though you may agree on a lot of the theology that's gone beforehand. Chapter 12 is about how we as Christians should live. So it is, in that sense, practical. But it's also important to remember that it is chapter 12 and starting with therefore. The therefore means given all the 11 chapters that have gone beforehand, I think it's worthwhile to keep reminding ourselves that we often make a mistake when it comes to. If you like the Christian life side of things, the discipline of this is what you need to do to be a Christian. Sometimes in discipleship, we seem to start there without making sure people have a good understanding of why. Notice Paul has spent an awful lot. Now, it's not as though he hasn't given some practical examples through that, but here there's a lot of practical side of things going on, but it's all based on an understanding of all that God has done, what our situation is really like, what we're dealing with, the role of the Holy Spirit, concepts such as predestination and everything else has all gone before. And then it's now, how does that apply to you? I'm not saying that we should be all about theology, but I think sometimes we emphasize too much as much of the this is what you do rather than why you are doing it. And that's one of the purposes of, I would argue, of theology done well. It is serving a purpose. I think it was Karl Barth that argued theology outside of the church is useless. You know, it's got to have a purpose, otherwise, I think we find in Paul's letters that is the case. It's the same when you start to get into the similar stuff about talking about the body in 1 Corinthians. That's chapter 12. A lot has gone on before that, and one of the things we'll see as we go into the second half of chapter 8. Paul talks a lot about
chapter 12.
yeah After verse 8, sorry.
Oh, after verse 8,
Yeah.
right. Okay.
Just as in Corinthians chapter 12 is on the body and chapter 13 is on love, second half of this chapter is all about love. Talking about how churches should work in a sense, you then concentrate on love. That's not a coincidence. The material we're covering now is done in a lot more depth in Corinthians in chapter 12 than it's done here. One of the things I asked you to think about was, why is that so? Did anyone think about why Paul does it in a lot more depth in First Corinthians?
So it's something to do with the Corinth,
Because he's
Yes.
who he was talking to.
The audience. Corinth has a real big problem with division. We've got no indication. The indication is there may be some Gentile Jew, but Corinth, from as you read through the letter, it appears that there's a Paul party and a Peter party and an Apollos party and and a lot of, and from what we understand about the culture of Corinth in the first century, it was a competitive town. So one of the problems the church often has is being the church in the particular culture that you're in, you do inherit that baggage, which has both positives and negatives to it. Part of asking you to think about that last week was just to bring back what was in there. Audience does matter. So it is not that Paul is just sitting down and writing out some theology and sending it to someone randomly. There's a need that this is done. Yes, these are our scriptures, but when they were put together, Paul isn't sitting down with the intent of writing scripture. He's addressing a church, particular issues, trying to make sure they have teaching that for Corinth, it would have been stuff he'd already said, having spent a lot of time there. For Romans, it's a place he hasn't been. And so one would think that he's trying to get a lot of his teaching or, what he would normally
Do in person
do in
rather than.
person included in here in some ways. So the intended audience, the reason behind, what we can work out about those does influence. And if you think about it, that's the same for us. I mean, an email or even a text, even an emoji that you just sent to someone has context, has an audience that it's going to, has a reason you've sent it. It's no different here, and I think it's good to remember that. So we started in this looking at the service in the body of Christ section. Verse 3, I think, was very important. Once again, often we go straight to looking at the body, the different roles of pastors and teachers, or as this one is different gifts, prophesying and encouragement, etc. And we start talking about those and not see the intro bit. Verse 3, which we talked a lot about last week, is all about humility and about using your brains. There's a reason he starts talking about that before he starts talking about our gifts and abilities. Likewise, there's a reason after he's talked about these, he goes on to talk about love. Just like chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians is there for a reason. Because whilst we should be nice and harmonious and working together well, Paul knows the real world. We bring in our sinful natures. We've already talked about that as we've been going through. And we have the forces of the world, of sin, of the devil, on us, not just as individuals, but as church as well. And so,
And pride.
and pride,
pride. So as well as the stuff of our own.
And when you start talking about spiritual gifts, you've got to remember to be humble in that and not think more of yourself just because you're a prophet or you're, you know, whatever the gift is, pastor or whatever, that you know, keep your feet on the ground.
Mm-hmm. And it's part of, I always liked a reminder. I can remember when I was doing leadership training in my early 20s, looking at spiritual gifts and these different roles, that having a gift and God using for a role doesn't necessarily say a whole lot about your relationship with God. God is choosing to work through you. But just remember, he chose once to work through a donkey. you know, the old Balaam story out of Numbers. I mean, I think that's part of that humility there. Just because God has put you in a place and supplies you with abilities and gifts and does something, doesn't make you perfect.
There wasn't a handy donkey.
Yeah, and I mean, you can still be a right mess and God will do all those. those things. So, yes. But part of that sober judgment that it mentions there in 3, I think is also important once we get into the area of gifts and abilities, as we'll talk a bit more about as we go further. So remember that humility, remember that sober judgment. I think they're very important things in how do we then live as Christians. We need to be humble, and humble in the right sense. We mentioned that last week, that quote of Keller's, it's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's not... Some people think humility is just degrading yourself publicly. Half the time, people who degrade themselves publicly want other people to say, no, you're not. That's seeking praise. So that's not humility. and so sometimes we've got to remember that Christian humility is taking the focus away from yourself to someone else. So even if you do think yourself as the rottenest person in the room, you're not telling everyone, you're, how are you going? What can I help you with? It's a focus there. But it's also not the detriment of self. We did mention last week, and I think this continues on in well, it's like that when you're flying a plane, put your own oxygen mask on first before you help someone else. We are expected to be doing self-care, you know, looking after your mental health. Working yourself to death is not a good use of gifts and things. Yes, there will be time, and for some of us, where God will have us in a situation where we might literally work ourselves to death, because that does happen. You know, people are put in dangerous situations and God wants them there. But other times we're missing the whole point that we're a part of a body. We're not solo acts. And so let's have a bit more look at that.
There's a great bit in a Bonhoeffer book, Life Together, where he talks about as soon as a man walks into a group of other men, and he says men, but I'm sure it applies to women as well, and said every man takes up a position relative to the other people in the room.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just in us to do that. Some will take on that role of I'm superior to you and you and you, but others will take on the role of, well, I'm inferior to you, but I'm above him. You know, that
I'm just, pecking order.
We take on a level, and it is just instinctive for us to do it. And if we need to be aware that we do that, and he goes on to talk about how you need to be aware of that, and you need to be aware of your worth, but you need to be a servant to the others in spite of that, as well as with your gifts.
Yeah.
So don't make less of yourself, like you're saying.
Yeah.
But you think less of you. Don't give yourself less.
Yeah.
But it's a really good passage about he's saying, and he fleshes it out a bit more. He talks about how the what that goes through a person's mind when you walk into a room, about you scan the room and you have a look and see who's there and where you fit in that room.
Yep.
We all do it.
We do.
Yeah.
And we do it at church.
Oh, yeah.
You know, don't we? We go, gravitate towards people we know rather than the person who we don't know to be a friend to.
Yeah.
Yes. Well, Andrew and I have been involved in a number of churches where we've been on the outer of churches. We've been new. It's been a good experience for us because, you know, we are aware that of people who are who don't have anyone to talk to. It's good. It's good to be in that position yourself.
Yeah, reminder about what it feels like.
Yeah.
Yes.
And you gravitate to others who are in the same position. So you get good at doing that. So it's actually, God put us somewhere for a reason. Yeah.
Okay. Would someone like to read verses 3-8 for us?
Okay.
you'll get it right a bit.
Don't keep up. Well, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Okay, thank you. So to start with, let's just have a bit of a bit more look at verses 4 and 5, and then we'll move on to the particular particular gifts he talks about here. You probably notice in this talk about us as the body of Christ, I would hope as you think about that image, that analogy, you quickly think about the 1 Corinthians 12, you know, not everyone's an eye, not everyone's a foot.
He goes into it a bit more in there, like more explicit, but here, I mean, it's the same. It's like you all have one body and it has different parts.
And to try to use parts that aren't designed to do something, you know, trying to hear with your eye doesn't work well. But, I mean, even if you're right-handed, doing something with your left hand feels weird, you know. Yes, some people can walk on their hands, but it's not right. But you do have some parts that are able to do more than one thing, you know, and so, but for most of us, there's not parts of our body we would want to do without. Yes, I know you can remove an appendix and be okay, or your gallbladder or spleen, you can, survive. You know, there's things you can survive without, but it's still not this nice concept. Someone's taking a part of your body.
They're meant to be there.
They're meant to be there, exactly. One of the things I was thinking about when it comes to 4 and 5, especially, you know, it says each member belongs to all the others. Remember the when we go back to Genesis 2 and a lot of the other biblical images of marriage, it's about two becoming one body, often we have a lot of discussion about submission and love and those sort of things. But the whole idea it should work on is, and the same applies to here, it's not that one is the servant of all the others, but that you all serve each other and you all love each other. Husband loves the wife loves the husband. Submission is there from both sides. There's putting the other person ahead of you. If both do it, whenever you get a situation where only one person is doing it, and the same applies in church, if you've only got a small number doing it, it starts to feel lopsided. It's like that problem, and these are the sort of problems those of us who get older talk about. You know, your knee is playing up, and after a few months, you then start to have hip problems and back problems because you've been walking differently and stuff because you're compensating for your knee and you're actually damaging other bits. And that's sort of what it feels like when we're not all serving one another, when we're not all working together, we're then compensating for that area that isn't, and then we end up damaging parts that were quite fine. So I do think the analogy extends quite well. But one could argue that to most relationships, unless they are parasitic, and sadly you do get those things. Some people, you know, can be very self-absorbed and just suck everything in, and that's not fun to be around. So notice that he may not be saying here that the head is Christ, which he makes very clear in the Corinthian side of things, but it's always in Christ. That we may use the term church for this, but whenever the way Paul tends to talk about church or talk about the body of Christ, yes, he sees it universally, but no one's denying that. But when he applies it in a letter, it's normally to the church local. So it's the church in Rome or the church in Corinth. Most times there would be multiple house churches meeting, because unless you've got a really big house, you're probably having meetings of 10, 20 people in different places. Halls and stuff were available to rent, just like we do now, but that also costs money. Looking at the synagogue models in places, once you had enough people and a wealthy sponsor, they often would build a synagogue. We start to see churches doing that in the late second, third century. We know that because the Romans are pulling them down or burning them, or they're having arguments over them. After Constantine, of course, that becomes the norm. The concept is it is the followers of Christ together in a particular area. But it's not overlooking the global, because you've got that argument, one body, tied to the one God, one Lord, one faith, one, you know, so there's a unity. And hence you go from the body in Corinth to the body in Ephesus seamlessly, you know, because it's how they're working there. So any thoughts or comments on 4 and 5 on the body image that Paul uses there before we move on? It's a good analogy, and Paul obviously thought it was, because if he used it in two letters, he no doubt used it as a common teaching tool.
So it's about not everyone has the same function.
Yes.
So there we all have different gifts and different functions, and we have to know what our gifts are.
Yes. That comes back to that sober judgment and that humility. So, once again, I think Corinthians makes it a lot more clear. You don't want one part of the body pretending to be what it's not. So there's nothing worse than someone thinking that they've got great preaching ability when they don't.
Mm.
False encouragement is not a good thing for the church. But neither do you want to be hypocritical because they may be on a learning curve in that. People starting out on the path, for argument's sake, to preaching can be a long road.
Mm.
Some people can just stand up there and talk and not have a problem with it. It's the same as encouragement. Some people can be very natural at it. Others would need more work at it. Some can work well in helping those who are elderly, for example, but have no real skill at helping children, you know.
And vice versa.
And vice versa, you know. So, and so that's that function. There's a function concept to us.
And some of the functions can be quite meaningful and quite significant. Oh,
yes. And hidden.
And that's part of the body image. I mean, Paul goes, as I said, goes in a bit more. But, I mean, we may not like to talk about our waste disposal bits and their functioning, but we're sure in trouble when they don't work work well, or they're infected, you know. They bring down the whole.
So the person that empties the bin is just as important
as the preacher or the, it's true. It's like the cleaning. It's got to be done. It's one of those jobs. It's not noticed until it's not done.
No, exactly. And it's the same. Those who pray regularly are just as important as those who are up front. I think one of the problems that happens throughout church history, and still happens at times today, is rather than seeing us as the body and Christ the head, and as body we have different roles, we have different functions, we may even use the term different offices, we then start to have a class of body, even if it's sort of Christ, the clergy, and then the congregation, or for us in a small Lutheran type context, we may put the pastor and then the clergy, and the clergy does things if the pastor can't do it. As soon as you start thinking in that, that's not a good way to be. If people only pray if the pastor doesn't pray, that's, it's good and brings my heart a lot of delight, you know, Nola, when you shared earlier this evening. We were away in Kalgoorlie on the weekend. Neil took the service and it was, you know, a good turn up. It was a good worship time, good fellowship. And we weren't there.
Yeah.
And that's the way it should be. It's not to say that you don't appreciate it, but it's also that you would adapt to what's there. You realise that we have others with gifts and abilities that can be used. And, you know, it's sometimes like, you know, as I said earlier, your left hand's not as good as your right hand if you're right-handed, otherwise vice versa. Yes, I know some people are ambidextrous. But when your right hand is damaged, you can still get along with your left hand. It's better than having no hands. And so sometimes it may be limping, but we can still get places.
Mm.
It means sometimes we then appreciate when we're all a healthy body.
Mm.
again. So it is an analogy that can be stretched reasonably well. And so and just as we're keeping the humility, we're keeping sober judgment, we need to be keeping Paul's concept of being one body with members that are serving one another as we now move into the gifts. I think, and so that starts with six. Six to eight is rather interesting. Our English side of things is has been adjusted so it reads a bit better for us. Paul doesn't actually use a lot of verbs in here. It's basically like if encouraging, encourage. If teaching, teach. You know. It's very self-explanatory with just a couple of examples. The thing doesn't even start exactly like it does in verse six, but that's not important. Most of the translations, I think, do a reasonable job in making it readable for us, and it is one of those things that we see when it comes here, we see in Corinthians, we see in Ephesians, is these lists of gifts and or roles. Now, given that when you look at Ephesians or you look at Corinthians, things are different to what they are here. I think it's good that we've got multiple lists, because one of the traps we often fall in, as soon as we have a list, our brains
start ticking things off.
Well, we do that, but we also tend to make the list all there is. Yes.
Yeah, make it a closed list.
A closed list. Paul.
No more bullet points will be added.
Whilst I do remember seeing in books and hearing from preachers who took that approach in my younger days, none of the commentaries I looked at remotely suggest that. They all argued this is not meant to be exhaustive. It's not as though Paul has a list in mind that he's reminding them.
And it reads like that too.
Yeah.
They're examples.
Yeah. And he's pulling them all. And it doesn't mean that as a church goes into a different environment, you may not have that there may be gifts that never existed before. The person who does the presentation or looks after the sound gear. In some churches, it's looking after cameras and all the audio technology. I don't think Paul was big on any of that.
If your job is to keep the microphones working, do so.
Yeah.
He didn't write that.
No, but that's still...
It's your job to light the camera.
Part of the...
Yeah.
The roles. When we were coming out of COVID, there was a whole pile of new roles that had to be there. Mm. People did extra cleaning. People would go around, you know, spray every seat with Glen 20 or whatever.
Luke would edit the singing and the pastor's sermon and the Bible readings that were all done at different times and edit them all together and put them on YouTube. That was his job.
And I don't think we should in any way cheapen those sort of things because they're not in one of Paul's lists.
No.
He's not trying to, he's giving obvious examples and once again expects us to use our brains that's that sober judgment. It is not mindless rule following. It's a relationship with God. It's a relationship with one that body is talking about. Relationship, because it's the same image used for marriage. But as soon as we move it apart from that, it starts to get messy. Or we start to say, the Bible doesn't list drum playing, so we can never have drums in church. Paul, I believe, would scratch his head over such a... He didn't know anyone with drums, so he didn't, he is giving frameworks and discussion. So We have different gifts. It's not a question there.
All right.
While I have no trouble or have any denial of what we in the 21st century might call spiritual gifts, I think you actually have a little bit of trouble in Scripture distinguishing spiritual gifts from talents and abilities, in the sense of there are people who are actually given gifts to do things at times that come out of the blue. You know, people throughout church history, even till today, will at times be given the gifts to speak languages that they don't know. They will be just directed to go to places that they should be. And, you know, you get there and everything falls into the right place. And it's obvious that God wanted you there. There are those whose ability of discernment seems to be miraculous. And often they're not well educated or anything else, but they just are really good at telling that people are telling the truth. But Scripture doesn't seem to distinguish those from the people who it seems to be, if you like, in our language today, have genetic advantages, in, you know, that they are either they're fitter or they're
a good cook or they're, yeah.
Yeah. And so the Spirit-filled people who, in the Old Testament, who were artisans already to build the ark and build all those things, but they were known for those abilities before the Spirit filled them in there. In the Lutheran Church and many other churches, we want our pastors to be well educated, to be spending a lot of time in Scripture. We want them to be able to preach in the sacraments, etc. It doesn't mean that if you have a learning disability, you can't do that. It means it'll be harder. I have been blessed with having a especially for facts and figures and things I read, a really reasonably good memory of those things, which I can pluck out. It scares me all the time that one Sunday I'll get up there and it'll just be blank. and it may happen one day. It happens now and then, as you've no doubt noticed, where I suddenly forget, you know, what part of the liturgy, you know, that.
Wine. You're supposed to be saying wine now.
Other
members of the body.
Exactly. And that you're gracious when I muck up. But I've also been told by some who are lay readers and other things that they find a blessing when I mess up at times because
it encourages so, them.
Yeah, and if the Lord can use our stuff ups. Right. Exactly. And so but I think that ties in all with what's here. But one of the points I'm trying to make in these gifts, just because you can't or you've worked out in your head you can't do one of these doesn't mean God won't choose you to do
one of these.
I thoroughly enjoy preparing sermons. I actually enjoy delivering a sermon, but I would enjoy delivering a sermon just to the four of you, probably even more so than I would on a Sunday morning. I don't like crowds. I don't like being up in front, but that's part of what the job calls for. So whilst there's I would argue there's some abilities there, I'm also really dependent on the Spirit to basically take over and control my fears and allow me to do the others. So I think there's just a danger of thinking gifts as only things that God gives you to do something. Likewise, to think of gifts as only those things that you have the training or the genetics or the environment. It's a mix often.
Yeah. And don't try to draw that line between where that stops and that starts.
And don't limit it. Don't limit it, exactly.
Yeah. And I mean, just because you don't, for example, you're not a musician, doesn't mean you can't start learning to play the guitar or start, and you know, in 5 years' time, be a pretty good musician.
Absolutely.
And age isn't a barrier to those things. Yes. It's the same way as you see people in their 60s and 70s going to university for the first time. And that old misnomer of you can't teach an old dog new tricks is rubbish. We're very capable of learning to do new and amazing things.
Absolutely. I couldn't agree more.
And I was thinking, like Noah was talking about, talking to new people. And that's a skill that you can actually
learn how to do.
And practice and make yourself do and get better at.
And mostly listening, really.
That's right. Ask the right question, but mostly listening.
And once again, spiritual gifts don't, or gifts that Paul taught, doesn't mean that training is not required. Even if the spirit is at work in you in a particular area, learning some pointers of, for example, you do a hospital visit, you don't sit on the bed. Because
Sorry.
It's often pointed out that, especially people who are in hospital for more than a day or two, you know, longer than your fetal just was, but often that becomes their only space. They may invite you to come and sit down on the bed, and that is fine. But you should never just assume you're
invading their own only personal space that they have.
Yeah, and the only sense of control. And so you're giving them a sense of control.
Yes.
Go and ask someone to help and get you a seat or something.
Even touching a hand, you know, is it okay if I hold your hand, or would you like,
And you don't just assume you can do things, you ask.
Is it okay if I pray?
Yeah. Exactly. And so here we go. This is not talking about what your abilities are or what your gifts are, but here are some pointers for these sort of areas.
Skills.
I find it really hard to talk to people. I can't really go up and have a conversation. Like when Jo and I went on our trip, she went and spoke to the whole everybody on the whole trip, and she'd said to me, "Mum, go and talk to those couple over there," but that's not me. And yet I can, on Tuesday when I go to Red Cross shop, I don't think I stop talking.
You're putting in a different position.
And it's just talking about where they come from, what they're doing. I just find it really easy. Yeah.
I love that. That's a great example.
And it's a good example then also, because sometimes that's what we have to find, is a situation that allows us to do something. And therefore, we may, you know, if we're to use a particular or do a particular job in a church environment, we may have to have some other factors, some other things lined up, and then I can do it. And you know, it's the same as I'm often pointing out to people, because we have different makeups. For some of us, talking with people through the day, and just about what you were saying there, Lynn, is exhausting. I'm that sort of person. The more people time I have, the more worn out I am. Others are energized by doing that. The more people contact that they have, the better they feel. Makes their self-worth feel, but you know, it's a whole pile of, we're messy, strange things.
Yeah. Introverts and extroverts.
But it means for me, I've worked out that I need to have micro breaks. So before Bible study on a Tuesday night, I tend to stop my other work by 3 to 3:30,
Oh,
and
that's
I just watch
fantastic.
some television for an hour or so before
Oh, that is
doing
so
dinner,
wise.
just so that puts me in the right headspace. If an emergency comes up, I will
Oh, of course
handle
there.
that,
Yeah, of
but
course.
this is doing self-care so that I can be more
Yeah.
efficient.
Yep.
But
So I
we've
thought I'd.
had different models of how that
Works.
works because we're different parts of the body. But sadly, and talking to colleagues, it seems to be that you've got to sort of get old before you tend to have worked half of this stuff out. I think how much more efficient I would have been 20 or 30 years ago if I had learned some of these.
That's right.
And
Instead of we said that.
it's not as though people do that say those things to you. It's, oh
No.
no, I can still keep going, you know.
It's not when we retired, you know, we felt like we had to be busy. We said it yesterday to each other.
Yeah.
If you know, and you're going all day and oh, you're exhausted at night. And yesterday we said to each other, you know, it's taken us all this time to work out you don't have to be doing something all the
No,
time.
because you don't want to be old.
No.
You know, but that's
Yeah.
it. You don't
Yeah.
want to be, it's got this picture of, you know, you just sit in the chair
Yes.
watching the cricket all day. That's, but
Yes.
it doesn't hurt to do that for an afternoon now and then. You
Yeah, to be
know?
still.
Yeah,
Yeah.
exactly. And so as Paul is talking about these things, he's not excluding that. It's one of those things of scripture has to be taken in the context
Yeah. Yeah.
of scripture. So let's just have a bit of a look at the different gifts he talks about here. So notice it's according to the grace given to each of you. It is all, but our functioning as church is based on grace, as in it's a gift from God.
We talked about last week that it's not about the amount. It's
No.
not a measurement of,
Yeah, when it came to faith,
yeah.
right.
But in the same way here, grace, you have the grace to preach or whatever, but that doesn't mean you've got a bigger amount of grace than someone who doesn't preach. You know what I mean? It's a
Right,
diff.
yeah, grace is a little different to
I
faith because it's
know.
from the God direction.
From the God
Yeah,
direction, but I just want
he gives you what you need
to.
in the grace. Some
Yep.
of us may need more.
Yeah, I
Some of
know.
us make better
But
use
what
of
I'm
it.
saying is
And
we
some
should.
of us make better use of it. But that's
Yeah,
true too, you
yes,
know.
yeah. But
Yeah.
you shouldn't be
No,
comparing
no, no.
your amount to other people's
Yeah,
amount, which
that's
is what we were saying
yeah,
about
yeah.
faith last week.
It's not, oh, how come God does this for them,
Not for me,
but
yeah.
because that's not your gift.
That's right.
Yeah.
So for some reason, it reminds me of bravery. And you know, sometimes people will say, "I'm really brave because I can speak in public so easily." But the thing is, that's not bravery for me.
No,
Bravery is
you do it
dependent on,
normally.
if it's difficult for you to get up and you do it, that's brave. For me to
Yeah.
do other things that are difficult and I don't go and do it anyway, that you know I'm scared by it and I do it anyway, that's bravery. But for
Exactly.
something that's just like easy for me to do, just because it's something that for you would be bravery, doesn't mean that I'm brave by doing it. Does that make
Yep.
sense?
Yep,
Yes.
no. So if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. This may seem good and obvious. There's a few things here. Firstly, since the Pentecostal and charismatic movements of the 20th century, we have a lot of differences of what we mean by the word
Prophecy.
prophecy. A lot of times people forget prophets in the Old Testament were ones who said, "Thus says the Lord." But there has been an argument that fresh, something new from God doesn't happen now that we have the scriptures. What I'm saying is, you may have a revelation about something specific, as in there's a famine coming. Just you got examples of that in Acts. So you might have someone today. They may prophesy that you know there's going to be a tough time aspirants next year. You know, we need to be brave about it.
The sky station's going to fall on it.
That's right. That sort of thing. But to prophesy and say that, for argument's sake, that God no longer wants you to worship on Sundays, He now wants you to worship on Wednesdays. Nothing wrong with worshiping on Wednesdays, don't get me wrong. But how would you base that on Scripture? Scripture, at least, and this comes back to sober judgment, holds prophecy to account. And Paul actually says that in other places about spiritual gifts and stuff, of using discernment and working out what is of the Spirit, etc. So it's also good to look at those other places in Ephesians and in Corinthians.
I find that if God's leading in a certain direction, there are actually quite a lot of things that are like that support it, that are happening, including like if somebody says something to you and they think, you know, that hurts from God, if it's something that God's already placed on your heart and there's already something like, yeah, you know, that kind of rings really true, that can sometimes be more evidence that it is God doing, rather than it's just being something really foreign and out of the blue and it's like, where did that come from? Because, you know, God's just working in so many places and using so many things. Does that make sense?
Yes,
yeah, absolutely. And backed up by Scripture as well.
And you may get other churches, and the Lutheran Church can be a bit this way at times, where prophesying is just seen as preaching. You know, it's what the pastor. I serve in word and sacrament. That the serving in the word, prophesying is proclaiming God's word. And you can see an argument in that.
I mean, sometimes it's an issue of just semantics, just people using the same word in a different way, and it's just understanding that that denomination tends to use it in this way.
A couple of the commentators, I think, handled this, well, made a good point, and this included the Lutheran commentator that I used, is that Paul actually nowhere describes what prophecy is.
No.
He talks about it a whole lot, but the churches knew what he was talking about, but he doesn't say, when you prophesy, this is what
I mean. He didn't have an appendix in the back.
No.
To explain what some of his terms meant.
And prophesying, the word can mean future telling. But we don't see, and sometimes that is what it's used for in Scripture, but not often, you know. And so I think the confusion is not just we're having trouble understanding. The confusion is something we've inherited.
That's right.
There as well. And so some person can latch on to one thing, and it comes back to what Julianne says, semantics. But once again, this is not supposed to be an exhaustive list. So if you have slightly different takes on some of these things, I also don't think it's a big deal.
We've been in churches where there's been individuals that have said, picked out somebody and said, I've got a prophecy for you. And I didn't really feel comfortable with that either.
I've come a bit more comfortable with it because some of the pastors here that I work with are those sort of people.
Yeah.
But I find what they call prophecy tends to more be closer to encouragement. They're not, you know, prophesying that you need to give up this job and go and do this. It's often more along the line, I see you have a real heart for the Lord and I want to encourage you to
continue. Yeah, maybe discernment or something.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm talking about by semantics. It's like,
But it can feel uncomfortable for those.
And I've felt uncomfortable for the person who's been targeted. Because I don't really feel like they're comfortable with it.
And
I have been in situations like that as well.
And one of the things I, once again, going back to my time as a youth leader, it's amazing how many young men, boys, get told by God that they have to go and tell a girl that God has chosen them to be together. Hasn't told the girl, but
doesn't work.
It does at times. That's what's worse.
And I think sometimes our discernment is you know, I think we need to teach healthy boundaries to our churches, because sometimes it's almost taught that if somebody says it, particularly if they've got some sort of position of power, that you are expected, and that if you to receive it, and if you don't, then there's something wrong with you, type of thing. And that's, to me, spiritual abuse.
Exactly. And that's why we got back there: sober judgment, humility.
Yes.
Well, after this, we have love. Unless you've got these other things going on, abuse is very easy in any of these things. But we need, it's not, let's go over to anarchy, or let's just sit around and wait for Christ to come. We're supposed to be active and doing these,
not passive.
Not passive. But there's risks involved because of our sinful natures. So the interesting thing with the prophecy, it says, once again, notice, after then prophesy in accordance with your faith. You know, we said last week up above when it said about something similar, the word metron was used, which people point out measure. Paul uses another word here that's only used in this one place in Biblical Greek. He says analogy. The word analogy is just English version of the Greek word, analogos. So a lot of our English words are just the Greek word. Yeah. But it has a symbol meaning to it, an analogy, which can mean something similar to measure alongside of things. And so, once again, many commentators would argue that it's according to the standard of faith. The interesting thing here is faith actually has the definite article, which it doesn't always. So he's actually said the faith. So some argue that what he's saying is you prophesy in accordance with Scripture. Might be a way. So in the faith, the faith, another way of saying, you know, once again, lots of disagreements because we've got a word not used all that often. You've got to be careful with articles. Greeks, very it uses them at times, it doesn't use them. It's not as strict on articles as English is. So but when it uses them, that can mean something. But it may just be a turn of, you know. Just like synonyms are sometimes used to emphasize something, and sometimes it sounds better, you know. You know,
it fit in the space.
Yeah, it fit in the space, or I just wanted to use a different word. It's the same as if you use modern grammar checkers and AI checkers and stuff. If you start the, if you use the same word three times, it'll suggest using an alternative.
Mm-hmm.
Good writers tend to do that
anyway,
so they did it in the ancient world too. So, so that second part of verse 6 is probably the most, the prophesying one is probably the most controversial one. Then, once again, not seriously controversial, though you do get some who see that because I can. My prophecy means I've got more faith. If you start going, that becomes a messy area if you're arguing.
And for newer Christians too.
Yes.
It's a confounding sort of thing.
Yeah.
What does that mean? And...
Yeah. And often we try not to overload them on but that's why it's not good to start in these sort of...
And according to the grace given you, well, grace would extend towards the person you're delivering that.
Oh, exactly. Yes. Yeah.
Think, well, how's he going to receive this? And how does he hear this?
Yep.
Without love, it's nothing.
That flows over to most of these gifts, really, when you think about it.
Yeah.
Because if it's serving, then you. So the word serving there is the what in English has become our word. Deacon,
mm-hmm.
A deacon is someone who serves. Just remember that the first seven deacons set up back in Acts.
All killed.
No, well, no. No. They get set up, well, one of them does, the first Christian martyr, Stephen, but they get set up as deacons with the whole purpose of setting them up was to look after the Greek-speaking widows and stuff in the church. And the next time we meet them, they're preachers.
Yeah.
So classifying someone and calling someone to a role doesn't limit the spirit to leave you there. And the next thing, Philip's popping over, talking to Samaritans and chasing chariots and setting up with Caesarea and have three daughters who are all prophets. That's why the don't see this as rules.
Yeah.
This is talk. If it's teaching, then teach. You've got to remember, you still, whilst we may be surprised at how literate the ancient world was, sometimes we go too far. So other times we go too far the other way and think that everybody can read and write. They can't. Hence, a lot of things have to be taught. And so education was always a big part of the church in the early days, as was a big part of the Reformation. Reformation, the urgency was that they saw, and came first from Luther, but from others as well, that the congregation's role was to keep the pastor honest, in the sense of the pastor should be teaching us what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
And how do they know what the Bible says unless they can read it?
Mm-hmm.
And hence learning, getting scripture in their own language, learning to read it, learning to understand it. Things like the small catechisms for us as Lutherans and other catechisms done in the Reformed Church, etc., were for the home use. We use them for teaching confirmation and stuff now. But back then, these were for dads to teach their kids, their wife, their servants about the Christian faith.
Yeah.
You know, and so teaching tools. And so teaching is always, and even today, some pastors are good teachers, some pastors aren't really teachers. You know, teaching doesn't necessarily come easy. If to encourage, then give encouragement. We were saying before about the grace of the person receiving it. You could be encouraging them into areas that are dangerous for them.
Mm-hmm.
For example, that whole I've seen people encourage people with addictions that God has cured you, so there's no problem. I had people who saw that they were encouraging you not to have the COVID.
Mm-hmm.
It's up to individuals to decide. I'm not wanting to get into the whole vaccine argument, but encouragement can have serious, you know, encouraging people with mental health issues to go off their meds. Any of these things can go quite horribly wrong.
Another note on semantics, I think that often, so all I encourage you to is actually, I'm expecting this of you. It's not really encouragement. It's kind of being used.
Yes, I think that's brilliant, Julianne. That's exactly what happens. Yeah. You're saying, or at least claiming encouragement, but that humility's not there. That sober judgment's not there. Yeah. It's a power play. And, you know.
The Message Bible says, if you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy.
Yeah.
Very good. Yeah.
Yeah.
I know we've gone a little bit late, but let's just finish through these.
Yeah.
If it is giving, then give generously. You know, that sort of makes sense. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If you lead, lead well.
If you put in charge, don't manipulate.
Don't go missing.
But I mean, I think one of our problems in our modern world is people like to be in charge but don't like to actually do the work.
Mm.
You know, you often get people who want to be the chairperson, or they want to be, you know, run the in church areas, run the youth group, or that, but don't actually want to. They want the title. It's almost like a glory type thing, and it's not always big positions. Some people fall smaller. I've seen people who have basically set up an empire in youth work, and there's not actually a lot of gospel going on in all this, especially if there's lots of attractive young females involved as well. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Most commentators remark about this last one.
Mm.
How does the church show mercy? They mainly see this as dealing with the poor, those who need help, as in they need things they can't do for themselves. So the poor, the orphans, widows, elderly, sick, prisoners.
The message says, if you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face.
So a lot of what you guys do at ECS would fall under that mercy.
Yes.
As in, there's no reason you have to do it.
No.
But, you know, you're helping people survive, you know, to live better. And at some stage, we all need mercy, don't we? And so, okay.
So I would read it like it's a joy. Like
yes.
A joy.
Cheerfully, not, oh, I've got to help you again. But we can get that way in that when exercising a spiritual gift, we're grumbling about doing it. We've got to make sure the other person feel how blessed they are that we're going out of our way to... That's not being humble.
I mean, that comes back to our spiritual relationship with God and Paul saying, you know, I die daily because, you know, if we aren't plugged in, and I'm not saying this from the point of view of I do it very well, if we're not plugged in, then what may have started as being, you know, very, very God-filled can become a system that just gets maintained because it's worked before.
Yes. Yeah, and so we probably should wrap up.
It's actually an interesting sort of examples that sort of show why we're part of a body, because we know we haven't got all of those, and we can. It sort of makes us recognise those things in others in our body, so that we can feel good about being in something together.
It's also one of those interesting things that sometimes when you look at a church that is calling a pastor, often it seems like they've taken a list like that and the poor pastor has to have all these things before we
choose him.
You know, he's got to be good at this, you know, as in got to be able to do youth work, be good with the elderly,
generous
but you know,
cheerful.
On call 24 hours a day and not expecting to be any time off.
But it's someone to be a part of the body,
that's already doing things
that will help you do it better, and that we can
I mean, you could potentially argue that that's actually one of the benefits of not having had a pastor for a while.
It's surprising how many of churches and Esperance has had this at times, that there is growth in the church in that period. Where often the fear is, oh, unless we get a pastor, we're all going to...
Yeah, I agree. I've seen that happen.
I'm sorry.
So we should leave. Sorry.
But that's part of, you know...
We're our right hand.
Yeah, but don't...
And we're right-handed.
Don't take yourself too seriously, you know. We're part of the body. Christ is the head. The pastor is not the head. The church council is not the head. The benefactor is not the head. It's Christ.
But we love good teaching, so thank you.
It's my pleasure. So we'll leave it there. We will move into 9, but we'll probably touch on this again just to remind us why we need 9. If you see in the NIV or whatever, the next section is talked about love in action. It's very, if you like, it's like 1 Corinthians 13, but different, just like there. But really good practical things about what loving one another is all about. Julianne, are you happy to pray for us, please?
I am very happy to.
Thank you.
Lord, thanks. Again, such a rich study, and I really do appreciate the gifts that you've given Pastor Glenn, and that you've orchestrated it, that we could have such a study as this. It's been so enriching and so wonderful in my life, and I thank you for that. And I just pray, Lord, that you just bless Glenn and Karen and their family, and just continue to give wisdom about their own self-care. And Lord, may we all just be aware of each other and work together as a team, as you intend, with love. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.